Children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship. And as you're going there, the rest of you can turn to Isaiah chapter 55. And that's going to be our starting point for this new series that we're calling Crash the Chatterbox. And the Chatterbox, basically, and we'll define that a little bit more in this message and then in the weeks ahead. But, you know, the truth is that all of us have chatter going on in our head. And we talk to ourselves, and we have, I'm not saying like in a weird thing, we all have voices that are there, but the reality is that we have chatter that goes on in our head that doesn't always get out in our mouth or that we express that's there. And a lot of that chatter is not good. In fact, those that have studied this would tell us that the average person has 60,000 thoughts a day. Now, I don't know how they measured that or whatever, but it tells us that 80% of those thoughts are negative. So you have about 48,000 negative thoughts a day. Now, if you go and you study this and you look at various journals and so forth, you'll see that some people say it's 50,000, some say it's as many as 80,000 thoughts a day. But here's what we know. You have a lot of thoughts that don't make it out into your words, and that's a good thing, right? All right? In fact, if I said that I had a device, and they're just trying this out, and what we've done is that we've hooked it up to your chairs, and some of the thoughts that you had, and we're just going to randomly pick out some of the thoughts that you've already thought while we were worshiping, you would realize that while we're singing, I have been set free, oh, don't forget the cheese at Walmart after service. You know, you have thoughts that come to your mind that you say, where did that come from? I was just worshiping God, and all of a sudden, chatter, 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 chatter begins to come into my mind. Okay, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some of the thoughts. Most people don't stop to think about what they think about and why they are thinking the things that they think. We're going to delve into that. Now, this is going to be extremely beneficial to you in understanding how you are wired. But I also want you to be thinking, because I'm going to kind of give you kind of the map where we're going to go in the next month. I want you to be thinking of a friend or loved one that is disengaged from Christ or the church. And you need to invite them this next Sunday to come with you, because you realize that what they're going to talk about, not only do you need to hear, but they need to hear it. And you're going to be the voice that introduces Christ once again into their life. Now, as we come to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah is speaking to the people of God who have been disobedient. They've been led astray by their wrong desires, and they're paying the price for that disobedience. Right before this chapter in Isaiah 53, you have that incredible messianic prophecy of Isaiah, you know, hundreds of years before Christ came, and it describes the crucifixion 600 years before it was even invented in incredible detail about how the Messiah would be crushed for our iniquities and how God was well pleased to put all our iniquities upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 54 begins to talk about some of the blessings that come as a result of the Messiah laying down his life for us. And then Isaiah 55 is the invitation. We're going to pick it up in Isaiah 55, 1-3. I'm reading from the New International Version. And here's the Lord speaking. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, and come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, who's his audience here? He's talking to those that are thirsty, those that need their soul refreshed, those that are spiritually bankrupt. He says, they have no money, and I'm going to tell you to come and buy wine, milk, without money and without cost, because we have a God that not only loves us, but we have a God that has paid the bill for us to be able to come to him. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Then he picks up another group of people in verse 2. Why spend money? So these guys have money. Why spend money on what is not bread, and you who labor with what does not satisfy? He's talking about those that do have money, the self-sufficient, those that have it, and yet with all the stuff that they have, they find that the sum of their life is, I don't have a lot of purpose to it. It doesn't seem to satisfy. No matter how much I get and acquire, it doesn't meet the need of my soul. So here's where God's speaking again. He says, listen, listen to me. Now, when God says something once, it's important. When he says it twice, he really wants us to lean into it. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, notice this, and come to me. Listen that you may live. See, it's their need of why they came. They were bankrupt. They ran out of resources. They don't have what it takes to come. It's been provided for them, or they are self-sufficient and not satisfied they're coming. But it, out of their need, they come to God. But what are they really coming to? They're coming to God himself. He says, come to me. I'm the one that will satisfy. I'm the one that will give you life indeed. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful promised, my faithful love promised to David. So what God is saying, I want you to listen to my voice. If you would listen to my voice, you will come to me. And when you come to me, you will have purpose. You will have significance. You will have all that you need. And what we're going to learn in this series is how to overpower the lies of the enemy and replace them with the promises of God. I have kind of a somewhat of a definition there for the chatterbox. And we talk about those 60,000 thoughts per day. 80% of them are negative, which is about 48,000. We all struggle with internal thoughts. And learning to control this internal dialogue is one of the most important disciplines that we can learn in life. The Crashing the Chatterbox series will confront the incessant voices of chatter that distract individuals from listening to, believing, and obeying the Word of God. Because here's what we understand. Here's what God teaches us. It's not enough just to know what God said. You've got to apply what God said. Jesus said the difference between a wise person and a foolish person is not what they know about what God said or what he said, but whether they actually put it into practice. And the one that puts it into practice is wise, and the one who does not put it into practice is a what? Fool. Okay? I want you to pay attention. Okay? I'm probably going to be asking you several times to fill in some of the things we already know, but listen, sometimes the voice of God gets drowned out with all the chatter that goes on inside us. Can anybody relate? Okay, now let's look at some things here, some four principles that we want to go by. First, as we look at crashing the chatterbox, the voice I entertain will determine the future I experience. I like that word entertain. It means to keep up, to maintain, to keep in a certain frame of mind, to hold together or to stick together or support. And here's what we know about your life and mine. There are certain thoughts you entertain more than others. There's certain thoughts perhaps that you are entertaining that you have tried to stop entertaining, but they keep showing up for dinner. And you keep letting them in. You see, our mind thinks in ruts, and we continue to think the same things over and over, and we tell ourselves we shouldn't do it, that's not who I am, and yet our mind continues to go that way. For the younger generation, instead of ruts, it's your playlist that just plays over and over and over again in your life, and it's like that song you can't get out of your head because it keeps coming back to you. That's what we understand. Now, God tells us to listen to us, and that's very important because in Genesis 1, when we first have our first introduction with who God is, we see that he is a speaking God. In fact, it says before he created humans, God was speaking and he spoke the world into existence. It tells us in Genesis 1:3 that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As it goes on, it says, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning. One day God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And what you see as you continue to go down Genesis chapter 1 is that the cadence of creation is the rhythm of God speaking and there being a response to what God just spoke. Light be, there was light. Let there be expanse in the sky. And the heavens were created and the earth was formed. And you find this call and response cadence. and God saw that he was good. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that he is seen, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And the scripture teaches us that not only did God form the world, and everything that you see in this physical world was formed by God by his word, but it is his word that holds and contains all of life together. His word is powerful. You see, our entire world started with something that God said. And before we can effectively identify the lies of the enemy, we have to realize the fact that our world was a direct byproduct of God speaking into it. God is always speaking, and we have the choice to choose what we listen to you. And I want you to notice the key thought here. The same pattern that God used to establish the universe is the same pattern he uses to establish your life and mine. Everything in your life will be created or destroyed by the words you speak and the words that you believe. Boy, some of you need to cut that out and put it in your Bible. You need to put it in a prominent place because it is true. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We find here, when I tell you that the cadence of creation is the rhythm of God speaking and creation responding, here, this should be Acts 20:32, so help your pastor out there. It's not in your notes there. But here's what Paul says, I commit you to God and the word of his grace. What does the word of grace do? It will build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or set apart. God's word is going to do its work in your life, and you will be established as you respond correctly to the word of God. In James chapter 1, I think it's verse 21, it says, accept the word of God implanted into you, which is able to build you up. And then it goes on to say, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be an effectual doer of the word. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 talk about that just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue in him and be built up into him. How is that going to happen? It's as you respond to the word of God. You see, your life is going to be built or taken down by the words that you believe and the words that you speak. Proverbs 23:7. This is all throughout Scripture. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. One of the versions says, what he thinks is what he really is. So in this particular verse, there's a guy that is saying something, but he doesn't really mean it. And the scripture is saying it's the intentions of his heart that really speak of who that person really is. And here's what we know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us this, that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce as far as the division. And we get three different things here, the soul and spirit, the bones or joints and marrow, and the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't have time to unpack all of this, but let me give you what's similar in all of those. Everybody has a soul. It's the seat of your emotions, your mind, your will, your intellect, your passion. That's your soul. Everyone, every living person has a soul. But not everyone's spirit is alive. The Bible teaches us is that when we accept Jesus Christ and his forgiveness on the cross, we become alive to God and he is anew. And it is our spirit that enables us to connect with God. So behind the soul, there is a life-giving spirit that breathes the word of God into our life. Bones and marrow. The bones, our bones grow, but basically they're hard and they're calcium and all sorts of stuff in there. But inside the bone, there is marrow. And in that marrow, it's where the generation of red blood cells and white blood cells and a life-giving substance is formed. Beyond the exterior, there is something that is giving it life. Thoughts and intentions. You have thoughts you can identify, but behind your thoughts, there's something going on in your heart. And the Word of God is able to not only judge your thoughts, but why do you think the way that you think? Most people don't stop to think about what they're thinking about. For the people of Concordia Wesleyan Church, that is not going to be the case. Because we're going to listen to the Word of God and we're going to hear what God says to us about why we think the way that we think. And we're going to ask God to give us insight into our life. And we're going to make some specific confessions. The word confess isn't just telling God your sins. It means to agree with God. To say, God, this is what you have said, and I agree. See, God's word says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you confess your sin, you're agreeing with God that you're a sinner and in need of salvation. But God says a lot of other things about us that we also need to confess. And so here's where we're going to go the next few weeks in crashing all this negative chatter that begins to distort our life. Next week, we're going to look at confronting the chatter of insecurity with the confession, God says that I am. Here's what we know intellectually. If there are different voices in a room and God is one of them, what is the most important voice? God's voice, okay? Everyone gets 100 on the exam. You can turn it in. Pop test. Everyone got God, okay? We know the right answer, but let's just be honest. God's voice isn't always the most important voice in our life. Because some of us right now are educated beyond our level of obedience. There's some things in your life right now that you know that you should deal with, but you haven't dealt with. Because there's other voices that are coming into your life, giving you excuses and reasons not to follow. God, who God says I am, is the most important thing about me. It's more important than my home of origin. It's more important than my grades at school. It's more important than what my spouse or my friends say about me. Who God says that you are is the most important thing about you. And we're gonna cover that. Then we're going to look in the second week about confronting the chatter of shame with a confession. God says he has. What God has done in your life. Because our experiences are what, in many ways, give us our thoughts. And there are some things that we need to confess, but sometimes it's the emotion that is with that experience that causes us to think not how God thinks about us. God says that he has. And then on Father's Day, we're going to confront the chatter of fear with the confession. God says he will, and what he will do, and holding on to the promises of God. And then we are going to confront the chatter of discouragement with the confession. God says I can, and what we're going to do in life. Now, as we just kind of walk through that and you see that syllabus, is there anyone here that says, I'd like to hear these messages? Okay? Right? Yeah, see some hands, see some nods. I thought everyone would just stand up and say, yeah, go for it. Let's hear them all today. Okay, here's the other thing I want to ask you. Do you know of anyone in your life that would benefit from any of these messages? And I want to encourage you, you've got a voice into their life. And you can pray to God and tell God who you want to come to church and come into a connection with God. But he might say, how about you asking them? How about you bringing them and say, hey, let's go out to eat afterwards and let's talk about what we've learned. And if they won't come to church, maybe you'll just want to get your notes and you want to talk to them. Listen, it's not my words that's going to change their life. It's God's words that's going to change their life. But we have a responsibility to begin getting God's voice out in other areas. Okay, let's move on. Here's what also we know. There is a war of thoughts taking place in my mind. Sometimes it is scary the way that we think. Hello? Is that right? You think, where did all these thoughts come from? Or why do I think this? See, here's what we notice. Not only is God introduced to us as a speaking God and him speaking and setting us up for success, but we're introduced to another voice in the garden. Here it is. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, I want you to notice that before he showed her the fruit, he began to question what God said. This is how it always works in our life. We think that we're attracted first by something. But listen, we begin to question what God says. He says, indeed, has God said? And then he distorted what God had said because he misquoted God. We don't have time to unpack all this, but he began to introduce a different way of thinking into her life. Then he showed her the fruit, and then he said, you will not die, in direct opposition to what God had said. And here's what we know, just like with Eve, just like with Adam, there is a war of thoughts going inside our minds. There is a ceaseless war inside our soul. And you know, the cartoons when I grew up would kind of explain this way. All of a sudden, when someone was thinking about hitting something with someone in the head with a frying pan, because those cartoons we grew up on were very violent, okay? All right, and nobody got hurt in the end, okay? All of a sudden, there would be an angel that would pop up on their shoulder, and they would say, you don't want to do that. You know, all that. And then a devil says, go ahead, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, all of those kind of things. And there's this argument back and forth. You know, if that's the way it really was, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? All you'd have to do is kind of knock the devil off your shoulder and go on your way. But the war is not out here. The war is in here. I carry those thoughts with me. We're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. But notice 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Look what it says here. It's in your notes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not out here. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, strongholds. This is going to be an all-out attack, a battle that's going to require all your resources. Verse 5, by the way, verse 5 is our memory verse for the month of June. You can start at the end of May memorizing 2 Corinthians 10:5. If you're serious about getting control of your thought life, let me be bold enough to say you will put this scripture to memory. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And I especially want you to hone in on that last part. We are taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. That passage just jumped at me. I've known that verse for a long time. But that last phrase about taking every thought captive and making obedient to Christ. You see, sometimes we might portray that I just got to stop thinking a certain way. And if I just stop thinking this way, then life would be easier for me. But let me show you this way. Right now, I do not want you to think of a pink elephant with one purple polka dot on it. Okay? Do not think of that one purple polka dot on the pink elephant. And all of a sudden, surprisingly, a bunch of polka dots start showing up on that pink elephant. And that pink elephant with a purple polka dot has a yellow stripe going right down the middle of it. What are you thinking about? What's that? You see them. You see them right there. That's right. Because we think visually. And you can say, you know, here's one thing that you're going to remember from this message. A pink elephant with a purple polka dots with a yellow stripe going down the middle of it. Because I introduced the thought and I told you to not think about it, but you continue to think about it the more. And that's the way sometimes it works in our life. The more we try to stop. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Okay, I can't go there. Okay, I got out early in the 9:15 service. And everybody else did too. Okay, all right. All right. See, I just introduced a new thought to you. You're thinking about it, okay? You're thinking about it, okay? Here's what it tells us. It's not, spiritual maturity is not having negative thoughts or bad thoughts or wrong thoughts. It's taking the thoughts that you have that are not in line with God and bringing them into captivity and bringing them before God. So here's how this works. You get a bad medical diagnosis. It is very natural for you to be worried and have concerns. What does this mean for my job? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for my quality of life? Everything begins to change when you have a severe diagnosis. So what the scripture would say is that you take those concerns that are natural and you bring them into the presence of Christ, who is over all and through all. And once you bring it to Him, you cast your cares and your worries upon Him because you say, God, you have promised me you will never leave me or forsake me. You say that you know that you care for me, that you work all things together for my good. And as you begin to think about what God has said in your life, you begin taking that worry and that anxiety and you begin to displace it and change it into praise and to worship. And you begin to see God at work in your life right now. You get angry. What do you do with that anger? Instead of trying to work it out here on this level first and then coming to God and say, God, I got over that anger. Aren't you proud of me? Instead, you bring that anger to God. And you say, God, here's what I'm angry. And you remember, God, but I thank you. You had reason to be angry for me. And in your wrath toward my sin, you remembered mercy. Let me be like you in this situation. You capture the thought and you bring obedience to Christ. Because here's what we know. God's plan is to make you like Jesus. That's an incredible truth. Now, I want you to look around. If God's plan is to make us like Jesus, I don't see anyone here that doesn't have work to do. Hello? And you're going to do that by displacing wrong thoughts, capturing them, and bring it into obedience of Christ. Joyce Myers in her book, Battle of the Minefield, great book. I would encourage you to pick one up and read it. It says, Mary had strongholds in her mind, talking about this woman, not the Mary of the Bible. Mary had strongholds in her mind. They had been there for a lot of years. She doesn't even understand how they got there. She knows she shouldn't be rebellious, bossy, naggy, etc., but she doesn't know how to change her nature. It seems that she simply reacts in certain situations in an unseemly way because she can't control her actions. And here's what we say. This is the way I've always been. It's the way I was raised. I'm Irish. What do you expect? It's just me. Get over it. Mary can't control her actions because she doesn't control her thoughts. She doesn't control her thoughts because she doesn't even know that's an option for her. There are strongholds in her mind the devil set up early in her life. And Satan begins to initiate his well-laid plans to sow his deliberate deception at a very young age. In Mary's case, her problem started long ago in childhood. And we're just going to deal with four in the month of June. We're going to deal with insecurity, shame, fear, and discouragement. I would say this, if there is an issue or a thought process that you're dealing with and you would say, Pastor, would you consider thinking about that one? Write it on a communication card and I'll pray about that and see about adding as we go into the month of July. Here's a key thought. Charles Spurgeon said, beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies with us. See, people go through life trying to change everything about them. I'll change a relationship if I don't like it. I'll change employment. I will change locations. I will change. If this only happened, then I could be over there. But we don't realize that our biggest enemy is within us. Here's another way of saying it. Your biggest enemy is enemy. Be a little Italian there. It's an enemy, okay? All right, let's go on. When wrong voices are not confronted, callings go unfulfilled. You see, if you're listening to the wrong voices, you're going to act and it's going to set a trajectory of your life. And if you don't listen to the right voice, it's going to affect the direction of your life. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 3:11, after God is confronting him again, he comes to Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening as he's ready to have fellowship with them. And God says, here's he speaking again. God's always speaking. Where are you? It's not because God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He could have said, who are you trying to fool? Come out from behind that bush, okay? But he wanted Adam to know where he was, where Adam was. You see, we have to start thinking about why we think the way that we do. And the Holy Spirit will help us through his word to judge those thoughts and intentions or attitudes of our heart. And Adam said, I was naked. I was afraid because I was naked. And God then asks another question. God speaks again. He says, who told you you were naked? Implied in that, I think, is this. God is saying, I didn't tell you you were naked. Adam, I don't think you told yourself you're naked. You're listening to another voice. And when you started to listen to the other voice, it began putting things upon your life that brought shame and caused you to hide from the one who created you for his glory and for fellowship in there. And as you walk with God throughout the day, you will become more acquainted with what he likes and what he dislikes, and what he sees and hears, and what you need to see and hear. And you will know what he cares about, and that he cares for you, and what he considers insignificant and petty and distracting. You see, this is God's desire for you, is to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. But it was more than a desire. He provided everything that was necessary for you to become more like his son, Jesus. And it's his word, and it's the power of his Holy Spirit, and it's the church, and it's, you know, what God has pulled into our life. Let's go on. Hang on. I jumped ahead. You were really going to get out early, okay? You were really going to get out early. Here's what happened. When wrong voices are not confronted, callings go unfulfilled. You know what the worst thing about listening to the wrong voice is? You know, they'll tell us, and people that aren't even followers of Christ will tell us, that negative thinking will make you an unhappy person, and it does. And negative thinking will not make you a joyful person, and it won't. But the worst thing is it keeps you from being the person that you were created to be. You see, lies that we believe are limiting, and they begin to keep us from it. And if we have believed certain lies about ourselves or other people, if we believe lies like this, every marriage is going to be like my parents' marriage. All men are just like that. I know it feels that way, but that's just not true. Not every man is the same. Not every woman is the same. You know, if we begin lies like, I can't trust anybody, or I have to take all care of my, it is going to change how you walk through life, and it's going to be restricting of you, and you're going to be in a self-imposed prison of your own thoughts. And not only does it affect you, it affects those around you. So what do we try to do sometimes? We try to drown out all of these thoughts. And we do that with relationships, or we do with substances, or we do it sometimes with religious activities. But listen, no matter how you try to be self-sufficient and get over it yourself, you are frustrated. And when it comes down to the end of the day, you have to look at yourself and to say, is this all there is? And God says, no, I've called you to a holy calling. I've made you my people. You are going to be my representative here on earth. Brennan Manning said this, great deeds remain undone, and the possibility of growth in the greatness of soul is aborted when we believe lies. Great deeds remain undone. Let me just ask you this. What great deeds in your life are undone because of the thoughts you have entertained in your life? What would you have done for God if you would have believed? What parent might you have been? What parent could you be today if you believed what God said about you? And it says, and the possibility of growth in the greatness of soul is aborted. In other words, you've never become what you might have been. When callings aren't confronted, When lies aren't confronted, callings are not fulfilled. And the key thought here is developing the discipline to hear God's voice above all others. It's the most important battle that I will ever fight, and it's the most important habit that I will ever acquire. So you are going to, based upon the God's word in the next few weeks, say, how do we not just deal with the negative thoughts, but how do I lean into God? How do I obey the command of listen, listen, and come to me and experience the life in our soul and live? And here's what also we understand. What I feed my mind will show in my actions and my attitudes, or my attitudes and my actions. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. There was joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. Lord God Almighty. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, eat what is good and your soul shall live. What he's saying is that my word is to you like food is to your body. You eat healthy, you eat the right stuff, and your body appreciates that. If you will listen to me, your body, or you will live, your soul will live. You will feed your soul. Listen, the other thing I would say, you just can't do this one day a week. There is a lot of chatter out there. There's a lot of nonsense out there. And we need to sometimes switch the stream, switch what we're listening to. For some of you, I just want to warn you. As we go through this, some of you are watching shows that you probably shouldn't be watching. And you know that, but you're going to say, I'm going to get serious about knowing where some of my thoughts are coming from. You're going to websites that you shouldn't be going to. Here's what God is going to do. God's voice brings change into our life. But God's voice also, if we obey it, will bring freedom and joy and peace and the things that you long for all your life. The key thought here is the thoughts I consume will in turn consume me. So pay attention to what you're eating up. Pay attention to what you're having. And as we end this message today, I want to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. There's a lot of passages we can go to. The Bible talks a lot about this, but I'm going to use the Message paraphrase because I just love how it talks about taking these thoughts captive and bringing them into our spiritual life. Don't fret or worry, it says. Easier said than done, right? Okay? Now, it's just not going to tell us. God just didn't give it the command, don't fret and worry. He's going to tell us what we're going to do. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises, notice this, shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. That is taking that thought of worry captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Now we're going to go to verse 8 and 9 from the New Living Translation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Who's going to do that? Yeah, that's everyone's. God's not going to fix your thoughts for you. Fix your thoughts. That's what faith is. God, I'm going to turn my thoughts. I'm going to set my mind on things above, as Colossians 3:1 tells us, not things on earth. I'm going to fix my thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Here's our memory verse for next month. We are destroying speculations. That's those thoughts that come. We don't know where they come from. Every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, that is maybe the lies we believed or the voice of a parent or a teacher or someone coming into our life that we just haven't been able to shake off. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Memorize it, take it into your heart, meditate upon it, and say, God, what thoughts do you want me to take captive and bring it to obedience to Christ? And God, I'm going to start claiming your word. I am not a victim of my thoughts. I'm not a victim of my past. I am someone, and I want to know what you say about me, because your voice is the most important voice in my life and the one with the most power. So I'm going to listen to you today when you say, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Let's pray. Father, come before you today, and Lord, we're never away from our thoughts. And honestly, there's some people here today that they would say, my thoughts have been consuming me. God, I want what that guy was talking about. And Lord, help us to understand, we don't get it because we want it. We get it because we listen, we believe, And then we begin to walk in accordance with that belief and start to do the things. It is the renewing of the mind that Pastor Bob spoke about last week. And some of our minds need to be washed of some impurities in our heart and life. And we do that through the Word of God. So, Father, not only do a work in my heart and life. Do it in these people's heart and life and mind. And then, Lord, make us very aware this week of those that we need to bring and invite to come along with us that are dealing with shame or discouragement or insecurity or fear. And then, God, may a mighty movement of God take place in the lives of people as we take those thoughts and bring them and become more like Christ Jesus. In your name, amen.